Good evening. Good evening. Good evening.
Hello, Pastor.
How are you?
Doing good. How are you?
Oh, I'm wonderful, Lati. Had a very full day and got a couple of contracts signed with some clients, and this is sort of kind of our season in the digital marketing industry, because all of the people that have seasonal businesses, lawn care, landscaping, roofers, siders, window replacement people, they sort of kind of go, okay, it's time for us to get busy. We start with the digital marketing, and they start searching out digital marketing teams. And so we sort of kind of get busy at this time of year, which is a blessing. You know, winters are a little scarce, but spring and summer typically is come back to lifetime. So really, really blessed. I've had some very, very had some very, very good phone calls with many clients that I feel very positive about.
Amen.
What about you?
Since the last time we talked, and up to now, a lot of stuff's been revealing itself to me, and I've been seeing a lot. I don't even know how to explain it. You know, with you know, the people that, you know, I've been helping, you know, trying to give them like the blueprint of everything, and you know, with the guy I told you about, you know, a few weeks ago with his struggles, and just seeing like how some people, me like understanding that not a lot of people are on my level, and I'm not like, you know, putting myself above anyone, but you know, there are certain levels of people's like spiritual growth that they have to get through in order to receive certain things, and understanding, you know, I'm always really adamant on, you know, how a lot of churches don't, you know, teach a spiritual realm, and how a lot of people try to, you know, exclude, you know, what hell is, and, you know, a lot of fear when it comes to that, you know, conversation, you know, and what, you know, Jesus spoke about it, and how we need to be more mindful of it. And, you know, there's just some people that just can't receive that, you know, information. They're not ready. And just in my walk, you know, especially me, you know, spreading the gospel on my way, is, you know, I feel like the Lord showing me like, hey, you know, I'll take it from here with certain people. Some people are ready to hear this. Some people aren't. Some people need time to receive that. Some people just probably don't want to receive it at all. And, you know, I had to ask myself, I wouldn't say I was trying to exact fear. I wasn't trying to exact fear. I wasn't trying to, you know, bring like terror on anybody. I just, when I talk about things like that to people, it's to, hey, study this. Understanding. So I feel like when you can put a face to things, when you can have a better, you know, outlook on the spiritual realm, you can be like, okay, you know, because what I tell people, you know, especially what I've learned in my walk is when you pray, when you stay in the word, when you're in, you know, God. I'm having anxiety right now, by the way, and I'm just going to push through it because I already know where it's coming from. But
if
when you...
Sick, you can't go over to my mom.
When you...
Hello?
Hey, good evening. How are you?
Hey, Duan.
Hello, everybody.
Hey, Duan. God bless you, sir. Brother Heber.
Hey, Lati, that video was hilarious. I loved it. Send it to your sister. We was all laughing.
Yeah, you trip.
So go ahead, Lati. Lati was explaining something. Go ahead, Lati.
Yeah. And, you know, just, you know, explaining to this individual that, you know, when you're staying in the word and you're staying in God, you know, and you're forsaking the world, forsaking TV shows, movies, all that secular stuff, and really, really showing God that you're serious, you know, and just how, you know, when you got to God gave you an imagination for a reason. And I feel like that imagination should be used to be, when I'm staying in the word and I'm doing what I'm supposed to, it is pushing away. You know, it's deterring. It is pushing out the spirits. But another thing I explained to him too is that, yeah, you'll do that, but slowly it'll creep back in. And that's why they call it war. That's why they call it, you know, it's a battle and, you know, putting on that armor, and it's a constant fight. And not only that, you're fighting the world, you're fighting your flesh, and you're fighting the things that are around you. And you have to, like, be vigilant. You have to, like, keep it up. It's like it's nonstop. And this isn't like something that's like exhausting, because we can all do it. You know, it becomes second nature. And I feel like that's what brings us to that level of spirituality and growth, is when we get to the point like, hey, I get it. I see where this is coming from. I'm not fighting this person physically. It's the spirit. And we got, and that's what I really was trying to drill with him and stuff like that, because this individual, you know, fell, which was, you know, normal, because I had to explain to him just like, you're fighting against one of the hardest sins, because a lot of men are being taken down by sexual, you know, media, all that stuff. And it's taking a lot of men down. And it's like, and I had to like tell him, like, you know, it's wrong. I'm not justifying. I'm not going to sit here and make you feel comfortable. But at the same time, too, pick yourself up, because you have to start rewiring your brain. You have to start fighting this and understand that, again, this is a war. Because he said when he kind of let his guard down, which is like, oh, I'm good. I already read a few days ago. That's when he got hit. And I'm like, now you're seeing the point. Now you're seeing what's going on. And it's constant. You have to continue and continue, because Satan is not taking a rest. We can't either. And we got to keep fighting. We got to keep, you know, even as men, you know, because he wants a family. He wants to do that. And I'm just like, it's constant. Like, we got to be vigilant. We got to be mindful. We got to be aware.
This call is being recorded.
But yeah, it's a whole plethora of stuff that's been going on. You know, the people around me, I keep getting people around me who are, you know, receiving the word, and, you know, it's a lot. You know, God is really showing himself. But yeah, there's a bunch of stuff.
Awesome. Beautiful. Sister Angela, how are things going on your end? Mm-hmm. How did the interview go? Sister Walker.
Mom? She on there?
No, she's doing all kind of stuff in the background. All kinds of things happening at one time. Because she can't just go, all right, everybody, I'm on Bible study. Everybody just be still for a while.
Yeah.
Is it just the three of us?
For now it is, yeah.
So far it is, yes, so far.
Sister Holanda is at a birthday party. She said she'll be here a little bit late. But that's why we try to hold on to about 5:40 and give people time, because some people just join late. And they know that the Bible study lasts quite a while, so they kind of go, okay, I'll get there when I get there. So so since Sister Walker's not responding, Sister Angela's not responding, I'll go from Dewan.
Hey, Pastor, my day's going great, 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 great. Loving it every moment of that day.
Amen.
It's a blessing to be here, be with you guys on the line. Every Wednesday, I love it online.
Amen.
Yeah, we praise the Lord for that.
I don't feel right. I missed the prayer line.
You don't feel like... Say that again. You don't feel like what? Missing the prayer line?
I don't feel right when I miss the prayer line. Yep.
Yeah, that's a mouthful.
I let God down. Yep. In some way, let God down. Yep.
Mm-hmm. That's powerful, Dewan. Go ahead, Lachie.
I want to piggyback off what Dewan just said, too. You guys, this whole Bible study, you guys have truly taught me, and the ones that aren't on here, what Jesus meant about the community part and us helping each other. Like, I get that feeling. I know that feeling. I'm just like, man, you know, I want to see how my family's doing. You know, I want to get some more spiritual growth. I want to hear. So I get that. I definitely get that.
Yeah, same here. It's, you know, I don't think I've missed church other than something came up. I had to go someplace to you know, do a funeral or something happened. Mm-hmm. I don't think even sickness has kept me out of church. And probably since the year 2000.
Wow. So
25 years. Mm-hmm. I've probably been in church every Sunday. And it's because, for me at least, it's not so much because I can't live without church. Mm-hmm. But for me, it's more because I never forget what God delivered me from.
Yeah.
I just refuse to get to a place where, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking, well, you know, I'm over it now. Mm-hmm. Because I truly believe that, you know, like most people live, they're only a paycheck away from being homeless.
Mm-hmm.
I think I'm only a prayer service, a Sunday service, Bible study away from being wretched all over again.
Mm. Oh man, wow. Yeah, I felt that. I felt that for real.
Because I think it all functions sort of kind of the same. You know, this is a, if something happens in Bible study in church for me, it's like my battery gets recharged.
Mm.
And I think that if I went a couple of weeks without my battery being charged, I'd be a stranded vehicle.
Oh,
yeah.
Because it's so easy. And I tell you why I say that. And here's what I've noticed. I did notice in those early years, those 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks that I didn't go to church, I began to feel differently. I began to hear differently. I even noticed if I don't read the word, like I've read the Bible from cover to cover. I'm on my 8th read. But in this particular read, in the 8th read, I'm now, because of how busy I've become, both with the church, with the business, with the husband, father, and I'm now, the Lord has me ministering to my own biological family, and I'm seeing people get saved. And so, you know, but with all the stuff I'm doing, I don't read as much as I was reading. Used to be, I'd sit down and I'd read probably 3-4 books in a sitting. I'd start at 6 o'clock and couldn't get out of the book until 9 o'clock. Now I go and sit down and I read 5 or 6 passages and the phone rings or, you know, the computer dings and it's time to answer and resolve an email or issue with a customer or client. And I don't have, and I can tell the difference. Not in anointing. That's there, I believe. But I can tell the difference in the protection.
Yeah.
The level of protection from the word that I have. I can feel more often that cussing spirit coming.
Oh, man.
Oh, I heard that cussing spirit is just telling me you should say this. And, you know, the word just runs through your head. And I can feel more often that anger spirit trying to well up. Because I'm frustrated, I'm tired, I don't feel like dealing with this right now. And the impatient and the impatience begins to try to replace the patience.
Yes.
And so I can feel that. I really can. I mean, I'm sensitive enough in the spirit that I can feel it. And I go, oh, no, you don't. Go get your Bible and sit down. Yes. Get away from some people. Go someplace and sit by yourself. Process. Repent.
Man.
Tell the Lord you're sorry. I'm sorry I'm not reading like I used to, Lord, but that's something I know I need to do. But in the meantime, in between time, I do have these fellowships and things that you're using, and they bless me as much as they bless other people. So I get it. For me, I just don't want to miss, because I do know, just like I said about, you know, just like with living. You can be one Bible study away from fall.
Yeah.
One church service away from, I don't even know if this is real anymore. So be careful and stay, you know, I said in service on Sunday, I tried to tell people, I said, you know, almost everybody here is faith-filled, right? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you have a mustard seed of faith, you can say to the mountain, move, and the mountain will move. And I say many of us are faith-filled. But how many of us are faithful? How many of us refuse to make church? How many of us refuse to not be in church? How many of us refuse to not get the work of God done? How many of us refuse? That's faithful. Faith-filled is I'm sitting at home and I'm sick and I'm going, I believe God to heal me. That's faith-filled. Mm-hmm. But faith-filled without faithful will make faith-filled not work well. Mm-hmm. Did you hear what I just said? Faith-filled without being faithful will make faith-filled not work as well. You'll say to the mountain, move, and it'll just sit there and stare at you. Like in the old days, in the old vampire movies. Everybody remember them? You know, them vampire movies, and one of the priests would come in to try to cast the vampire out, and the priest would come in and hold his cross up, and the vampire would walk up and just grab the cross out of his hand and tell him, you don't believe that.
Mm. Hello.
Hey, God bless. Good evening.
Good evening.
May I ask who's speaking?
Nakobe.
Nakobe, God bless you, Nakobe.
Hey, God bless you.
Thank you. And we have Sister Angela, are you back? Sister Walker.
Oh.
I think you might want to text her a lot. She's normally more attentive than that. There must be some stuff going on in the background. So, Sister Nakobe, while we're waiting for Sister Angela to come off mute, and we'll have prayer in a minute, how's your week going? If you don't mind sharing.
That was just really been busy. And my house alone is just crazy. Like, and that's why I get prayed over like I do, because the spirits up in here is just, yeah.
Hmm.
Mm-hmm. But I refuse to let it take over me. You know, I know I feel sometimes it do. Like last night it did. I said some things to the other person or whatever, but it's like I'm tired of hurting and putting myself, her brother passed or whatever like that, and so I be trying to console and things like that or whatever, but she don't let me console, but she'll let others console. And then if it's not that, it's her daughter being smart and I got to tell her to get out and she take the car or try to take the car. And it's just like, enough is enough. Enough is enough. I'm just so tired, like, of all of this. Like, I'm supposed to be getting some oil from Sister Darlene to pray through my house.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's very good. Know that if you utilize that oil and you praise sincerely,
yeah,
it's going to change a lot of things, and most of them are not going to be to your liking.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense? We're going to be reading tonight from the book of Galatians. I think we're in the third chapter. I think we finished up chapter 2. I don't know if you remember that. Galatians, the third chapter. We're going to have prayer. And then we're going to begin to read, and we're going to read slow tonight. I think I'll do the reading. And let's get, so we can touch on some things.
You say Galatians what again, Pastor?
Third chapter. Galatians 3. Mm-hmm. If you remember what we read in Galatians 2, I think Nakobe was here.
Yeah. This call is being recorded.
We read
Hello?
In Galatians. Sister Angela?
Oh, yeah, another call. I'm back. Yep, it's me.
Mm-hmm. Okay. We're in Galatians, the third chapter.
Okay.
Right. I think we read in Galatians 2 last week and Galatians 1 the week before. But just sort of kind of as a reminder, I think we need to just pull some really, really powerful stuff out of 1 and 2 as we go into 3. So we don't look at three as being some new thing taking place in kingdom life. We see chapter three as being the continuation of what Paul is trying to teach into the Galatian church. Because he's going to start off in chapter 3, verse 1, saying something very interesting. And you'll see it when we read it. But he says something very interesting. And if you're not, you know, if you're not really paying attention to what 1 and 2 said, you won't understand why he said what he says at the beginning of the third chapter. But what he says is very powerful. And what he says is a warning. What he's going to say is a, it's like a shock. It was supposed to have an element of shock. It was like a truck is headed your way, and you right on the road to get run over by it. And so he gives a warning in 3:1. So I'm going to open up in prayer, and then we'll get. No, Sister Angela, why don't you open us up in prayer, please? Sister Walker, still on another call? Well, I'd imagine so. Lottie?
What do you say, Pastor?
Why don't you, somebody, I want someone to open us up in prayer. Why don't you do it?
Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the people that are on this call and the people that are not on this call, Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, I pray that you open our minds. Holy Spirit, please guide us. Give us understanding, wisdom as we read through these passages. Heavenly Father, I pray that you flow through our pastor so that we can all get understanding tonight and so that we can get revelation, Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray that you cover everyone in this phone call and out of this phone call from the crown of our heads to the soles of our feet and the blood of the Lamb. Wash us from the wickedness of the world so that we can focus on you, Lord, so that we can make our temples right with you, Lord. Heavenly Father, we invite you in our temples. We invite you to do what you need to do, Heavenly Father, to push us forward and keep us on the narrow path, Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you. You are sovereign. And we are grateful for you, Lord. We thank you for the very air in our lungs, Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, I pray that you guide us tonight. And I pray that you keep us on the correct path, Lord. And I pray that you open our minds, Heavenly Father. In the mighty and majestic name of Jesus, I pray.
Amen. Amen and amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen.
So I think maybe we should start with Galatians 3:1, and then we're going to go back a little bit so we can see why say this to somebody, right? Galatians 3:1, will you have to say amen, please?
Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Paul starts off 3:1 by saying this, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? That you should not obey the truth. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth and crucified among you. Verse 2, this only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of the word of faith? Are you so foolish, having began in the Spirit?" And notice that's a capital S, not a small S. Whenever you see a capital S, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. You see a small S, it's talking about a demon or our own spirit. Mm-hmm. "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered all the things that you've gone through to become these people in vain? And if it be yet in vain, he therefore that ministered to you the Holy Spirit and even worked miracles amongst you, doeth he it by the working of the law or by the hearing of faith?" That's powerful.
Yes.
Right? Yeah. So when we go back to chapter 1 and 2, we should remember that Paul has received the Holy Spirit on the road to Damascus. He was not a part of Jesus's 12 apostles. He was not Judas, John, James. He was not Matthew, Mark, Luke. He was none of those people. He wasn't Bartholomew. He wasn't with those guys. God, Jesus himself, shows up as a light on the road to Damascus, where Paul was on the road to persecute believers, to diminish them, to send them off to Rome to be destroyed by the Roman Empire, by Caesar and his gang. Paul's oversight or overseers were people like Herod, which we've read in the Bible. There were four Herods. There's Herod the Great, the great-great-grandfather. His crime was he was a debaucherous man. He was a murderer, and he sold his country out. He was what we would call in the black community an Uncle Tom of his day. Mm-hmm. He sold out his community in order to keep power and wealth. So he sold himself as a token advocate to Rome to oversee his own people. Uh-huh.
I just got a question. Are you talking about Herod, the one that was appointed to be the king under the Roman Empire, basically? Is that what you're talking about? Mm-hmm. He kind of sold out his people to the Roman Empire, right?
The first Herod.
First, right? Herod. Okay, gotcha.
And then the next Herod is Herod, the one that has the big issues with John the Baptist, who takes his head.
Mm-hmm.
His son. The first Herod is a murderer. The King Herod. He's a murderer. He's the one that we see in the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that when Jesus is born and the three wise men, the one that when we celebrate Christmas and we read those scriptures, he's the one that they're talking about, that when the three wise men showed up at Herod's gate, Herod said, come back and let me know where this child is, and because I want to celebrate him. And the wise men get a vision from an angel saying Herod wants to kill him, and they never come back. And then Herod releases a decree and kills every child under two. He's that Herod. That's Herod the Great. He kills every child under two, which also tells you, just as a point of reference where you can use the wonderful brain and gift that God gave you as a thinking tool, it tells you then that their movement between the wise men had to be 5 to 6 months to get to Herod, another 6 or 7 months to get back to where Jesus was, and then some time passes and Herod says, kill everybody under two, or he would just all kill babies. He killed every child under two, because this whole process that's taking place in the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke at the Immaculate Birth is a whole process that took a place over 2 years.
Mm.
It tells you why they killed all the babies under two. This is Herod the Great. His children automatically become ethelings. And an etheling is the heir to the throne of the father. Sometimes you have several kids, but one has to be picked to be the etheling. And even if his name is Philip, once he becomes the king, they change his name to the father's name, Herod the Second.
Mm-hmm.
So this Herod, second Herod, is the one who has a sexually unacceptable relationship with his brother Philip's wife. Her name is Herodias. Mm-hmm. And because he has a case of the hots for Herodias, when her husband dies, who he may have killed, when her husband dies, he wants her to marry him. But he can't do that because it's against Israelite law. Now, if she had no children, as a Hebrew Israelite, you can marry your brother's wife if the woman is childless. Because the minute that you marry, are y'all listening to this? The minute that you marry your brother's wife, the children that you have are now accounted over to the brother who died too soon, and that, so that his legacy will continue.
Yep, trying to give him the heir.
So Herod wants to marry his brother's wife, who already has a child. Her name is Salome. Salome is the one that they made the movie about, if you have ever seen it, called The Dance of the Seven Veils, that she was so temptuous. She was so voluptuous that when she danced before Herod, he got like overly excited and said, oh yeah, I not only get the wife, I get the daughter. And so whatever you want, I'll give it to you. And so the daughter, after the dance, goes to the mother and says, what should I ask this man for? And she said, ask him for the head of John the Baptist. Mm-hmm. Why? Because John the Baptist was the voice of righteousness. That's why he's called the voice of one in the wilderness, the voice of righteousness, to tell people, these are the rules that God has set before us. You cannot live outside of them. If you do, you are no longer part of God's kingdom. You're in the world. And so in order to get, and so the people all knew John the Baptist to be this holy prophetic man of God, the first man to be filled with the Holy Ghost outside of Jesus. And how he got filled with the Holy Ghost is that John the Baptist is Jesus's cousin. After the angel Gabriel goes and tells Zechariah and Elizabeth, which is John's mom and dad, and he goes and tells them, you're going to have a son. He's going to be the prophetic word of Isaiah in Isaiah about the 9th chapter, where Isaiah said that there's going to be one that cries from the wilderness. He is going to make the way pure for God. He is going to be the way maker and the preparer. You'll also see that in Matthew, the 3rd chapter, when it starts talking about John. This is the one that was spoken of in the book of Isaiah, saying, make the way of the Lord straight. Everybody got it so far?
Yes, sir.
All right. So Jesus is so this Herod, the second Herod, is this man who killed John the Baptist. The third Herod you see in the book of Acts. And that is the one who had a voice that was so endearing that when he was arguing with Peter, the people said, that sounded like the voice of God coming out of this man. And Herod had no acknowledgement towards God, and he died jolly on the spot. That's in the book of Acts, about the 18th chapter. He's also the one who killed James, the brother of John. So all three of them have murder in their lineage. Herod, Herod, and Herod. Everybody got it?
Yes, sir.
Sister Donna, God bless you. Thanks for being here. And so,
God bless you.
And so what is happening with going back to the book of Galatians? So we have a foundation. We understand some of what we're looking at. Going back to the book of Galatians, in the first chapter, Paul, who has been, he's not with these guys, but he receives absolute pure revelation on the road to Damascus. I believe that's, me personally, I believe that's why the Lord had him be blind for 3 days, because in 3 days of not being able to see anything, go anywhere, and sit still for a while, you might hear something from God, even now. If you can just keep the distractions away, if we could just stop having so much stuff going on all the time,
hello,
you'll probably hear something from God.
Amen.
Because God speaks from a quiet, still place. And if Satan can keep chaos formed around us, we rarely hear God. That's why we have to read and do those other things, because we have to hear him from another perspective, which is from the visual side rather than the internal spiritual side. Because God talks in a lot of different ways. Mm-hmm. He'll speak to you in dreams.
Mm-hmm.
He'll speak to you in vision. He will speak to you through his word. And then sometimes when you let yourself rest and not be so busy and not so concerned and not so impatient, not so intolerant, not so concerned about everybody's everything that they want to bring you. He'll speak to you personally.
Mm-hmm.
And you'll hear it. And you'll begin to act on that voice, and you begin to become more familiar with the voice. This is why Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and another they will not follow. But it takes some time to identify God's voice versus all of the other voices in our heads.
Mm-hmm.
It takes time to know the difference in those voices. It takes an obedient spirit and a teachable spirit to actually begin to know the voice of God. Because if I don't have an obedient spirit, when he speaks, I won't do, and so I never know it was him that sent me. If I don't have an obedient spirit, even if I follow the wrong voices and I see the wrong things come out of it, I begin to know that was not God, and I'm still learning to hear the voice of God, because now I know that wasn't him. That was something else. That was my thoughts. That was my desires. That was my this. And you begin to learn yourself from a whole new perspective. Paul has learned himself 3 days. He's learned from a totally different perspective. The Holy Ghost has poured absolute revelation into him, has explained life in the kingdom to him in ways that men dream of. If I could just know God like that, in ways that men dream of. And so this Paul says, now we get to chapter 1. So this Paul says to the church that he's working with, Galatians, and he says to them, he says, first, you know, I got to tell you my story so you get it. I was a persecutor. I was the one that was running around killing folk that were talking about this Jesus, and he was the Son of God, because we thought that was being a heretic, that you were defiling our very religion. And so I was sending people, and he said, but when this thing happened to me, I found out that I'm an apostle. Listen, go to Galatians verse 1, chapter 1, please, so we can read, so we can revisit this. Because I think this will help to make more sense out of it prayerfully.
I'm here.
So he says, verse 1, chapter 1, he says, I'm Paul. I'm an apostle, but not an apostle of men. I wasn't made this apostle by men. So nobody gave me the title. Nobody walked over and said, okay, brother, you've been in this church about 15 years. You served well, you paid your offerings, you made sure that the church was taken care of, you cleaned up every week, you did this. We need to get you, you know your word, we're going to give you some standing, and we're going to give you a title, and we're going to hand you the title of apostle. Paul is trying to make sure that they get this. This didn't come by way of me being a sycophant in anybody's church. This did not come by way of me sitting back and kissing up to the bishop. So the bishop would go, I'm going to go ahead and ordain you. This didn't come by way. He said, this came purely from God, through Jesus Christ. Because what happened to him was that the very word of life began to illuminate in ways that other people were not getting it. The word began to make sense, not just in the spiritual elements of what God is, because the Bible says God is spirit. You don't need to look for God in a man's form or a man's shape. He is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And what that means is that I got to do the worship from an honest place. Not that I got to be all spiritual stiff-necked as a believer, and so therefore my worship is for real. No, it is. I have to be honest with me before God, who I am, and my worship will thank him for who he is, because I know who I was and what he did in me. I know who I was, and I know what he delivered me from. Now my worship is in spirit and in truth. It's not a show. It's not a voice test or lesson. I'm not trying to get a record label. I'm just simply saying thank you to God through worship. Got it? Yep. Paul makes sure that they notice. Look, I ain't that kind of guy. I'm not somebody that somebody put a title on. I'm somebody that God himself came and spoke to, touched, changed, morphed, and brought out something so totally different that the very people I persecuted.
This call is no longer being recorded.
I'm running over here saying, forgive me, and now I'm teaching them, and I'm willing to die for the same people that I was sending to death.
Mm-hmm.
That's chapter one. Then he goes on right around the 15th chapter, and he says, 116, to reveal his son in me, this is what God did, that I might preach him even amongst the heathens. Immediately, I didn't confer with nobody. I didn't talk to flesh and blood. I didn't go check with them apostles. This is this Paul now. Then we get ready to go read in 3. This is this Paul. You got to keep from 1 week to the next week what we're reading on, so you can see the full picture. This is this Paul. He said, I didn't check in with Peter. I didn't check in. In fact, I didn't see Peter until 3 years. Verse 18. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and I stayed with him for 15 days.
Mm-hmm.
And last week we were talking about that, and I said, you must be confident in your calling. Whatever that calling is, everybody's calling may not be apostle, pastor, preacher, teacher. Your calling could be street minister. Your calling could be women's minister. Your calling could be men's ministry. Your calling could be people that have a problem with lust issues ministry. Your calling could be little kids in the school ministry. Your calling could be, I'm going to help somebody fix their car ministry. But the calling you must be confident in.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to be so confident in it that you don't need somebody to tell you you can do it.
That part.
Amen.
That part. You should need somebody to come pat you on the back and say, "Ooh, you did. You so good. Oh, you so anointed. Mm-hmm. You so gifted." Because when people, and this is why Paul said what he said in verse 1. If everybody's listening and following me, not of men. I'm an apostle, not of men. The reason that he says that is because the minute you start seeking men's approval for what God has given you, you'll lose what you got.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
The minute you need somebody to come and pat you on the back, throw you a party, give you a pastor's anniversary, give you some pastor on your birthday, they got to buy you a car, they need to get you some new clothes, it's the pastor's birthday, you lose what God gave you. Anybody listening?
Yes, sir.
Why? Because they didn't give it to you. God did.
Mm-hmm.
And when we get confused and we start needing the accolade of men in order to validate the gift of God, you become in trouble waters.
Mm-hmm.
You're in the territory of trouble.
Mm-hmm.
And so Paul is making sure that they get this. Look, this is the real thing. This revelation, it ain't coming from what Pastor Jones taught. It ain't coming because I watched a whole lot of T.D. Jakes videos. It's not coming because I watched Creflo Dollar the other day and I learned this from him. No. If anything, I watched Creflo Dollar and he validated what I knew.
Amen.
If anything, and we so often when we come to Bible study, and I praise God and I thank you all for it, we so often bless our pastor to have a word in season, so forth and so on. No, bless this whole unit to have a word in season. Because God's no respecter person. And if he called you for something, your title ain't the thing that makes you called. It is the calling that makes the thing that people call you.
Mm-hmm.
Say that again. Say that again, Ty. Say that one more time.
Can I say it again?
Say it again.
Your title is not the thing that God gave you for people to call. It is your calling that ends up touching people, and they go, you a pastor to me. You an apostle. Why you say that? Oh, brother, I see your life is very evident. I've seen how you sacrifice for the people. I've seen your love. You don't ask nobody for money. You do it because you love them. You do it. That's the same thing that Paul did. I can now see it. So the title doesn't come from a man handing you something. The title comes from the people seeing something in you that God has done.
That part.
Yes. Yes.
Anybody receiving this?
Yes. Yes,
sir.
So Paul is trying to make sure, Galatians 1, he made sure that they get this. Hey, look, it wasn't Peter that did it. He wasn't talking about Peter. He was telling them, this ain't about Peter, though. No. Look, something happened here, and it's very, 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 very kingdomish, because I'm doing things and seeing healings and other things take place with people, and I ain't been around none of these brothers. I didn't hang out with Jesus when he was here. I was the one trying to catch him to kill him. I hated the people of God.
Okay.
Now I am the people of God. Right? Chapter 2. He goes on to talk about a couple of other things that's very important. He's talking to the people of God. He talks about, I want you to catch this part so we can get it. He hadn't seen Peter. 3 years, he goes and hangs out with Peter for 15 days. He finds out that Peter, James, and all these other apostles, they ain't got nothing on me. I'm doing exactly what the Lord said. And I know as much as they do, and ain't never studied with them. They didn't pass this to me. This is all revelation in the Holy Ghost, right? But watch what he does, right? Verse 12 in chapter 2, please catch this. Verse 11. So when Peter was come to Antioch, everybody got it? Please read it.
Mm-hmm.
And Peter ended up in Antioch. I had to stand up to him. That's what he means by withstood him. I stood up to his face.
Mm-hmm.
I had to blame him. I had to put him in check. I had to rebuke Peter.
Oh, yeah.
Well, before that, certain people came that were hanging with James, Peter would eat with the Gentiles. Well, but when the Jews came around, he withdrew from the Gentiles, separated himself, and started acting all stiff-necked and higher than them.
Peter wasn't no different.
Not because he disagreed with the ministry to the Gentiles, but because he was afraid of them Jews.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That becomes important to us as believers, because when you understand what he's saying, it sort of implies to us we should never be afraid to represent God the right way, because sometimes we don't open our mouths, not because we don't have something to say, but because we're afraid of who we have to say it to. Oh, that's my brother. He don't believe. That's my wife. She ain't with it. That's my cousin. He don't care about it. Oh, this is my neighbor. I've seen him. This brother's got a beer in his hand. I don't need to tell him that God loves him. And I'm not going to not tell him that God loves him because I'm just so worried about him not accepting me. I'm not going to tell him because I'm scared he'll reject me. And rejection is the biggest enemy of a believer. And I find that really curious as a pastor, as a man of God. I find that really curious because it was rejection that drove me to Christ. It was the rejection that made me need a savior. It was the lack of love that made me, and now I'm afraid of that. And I now have the ultimate of love. So Peter, so Paul is in that place. He's telling them these things. So look, I even had to put Peter in check, folks. Because Peter was sitting back playing this religious game, and he was being hypocritical.
You know, he's loving on the Gentiles, and then some of the Jews come around that he's scared might kill him. He goes into I don't even talk to Gentiles. I'm Hebrew, right? I'm Kojic. I'm apostolic. I don't hang with them. Fuck up. I'm Presbyterian. What do I want to do with some black people? I'm conservative Christian. Why should I be out there caring about people eating and having food stamps and having medical care and having? Why should I? And they all need rebuking. Anyhow, so Peter's trying to explain all this to him, telling him what kind of a man of God he is. And then he gets to the point that he needs to make to them. Now we go to chapter 3. And are we ready again? Oh, foolish Galatians.
Foolish.
Who bewitched you?
Who?
That you should now not obey the truth that saved you and brought you in, and now you caught up on playing these churchy games because you're disciplined now. You stop smoking, you stop drinking, you stop lying, you stop cheating. And you think you're better than everybody. And you think it's the fact that you don't smoke and you don't drink and you don't lie and you don't cheat that makes you the believer, that makes you close to God. But he's saying, and the only thing that makes you close to God is an honest spirit and a contrite heart.
That's it.
The very fact that even as a believer, I can say to myself, honestly, I probably sinned today, not intentionally, but I know I did something.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. So let me go and repent. Let's talk about repentance for a minute. We'll continue to read. So let me talk about repentance for a minute. We see, I think the people, we have been taught to see repentance as an I'm sorry. And I'm sorry and repentance are two different things. God gave you the gift of saying, I'm sorry, Father, because he knows you're still dealing with some stuff you can't get out of yet. Right. You're still in bondage too. Repentance only happens when a person can see the damage that the sin is doing. That the lifestyle I was living is what caused my children to be angry. You end up in prison. I was sleeping with men, and I was doing some stuff, and my children were watching it as they were going. Repentance can only happen when God allows you to see the damage from the sin, and you see it so clear, it'll almost take your breath away. You'll weep like a baby.
Yeah.
You'll cry out to God. You'll search out his understanding then, because he'll allow you to see what Paul saw. That's why he was blinded for 3 days, because he had seen him on himself. And God allowed him to stay in that place with himself for three whole days. Ooh, glory. For three whole days. He's probably sitting there. I don't know for sure. I don't have proof. I don't have evidence. But his words give me evidence. He's probably sat there seeing how wrong he had been, not for a while in his life, but all of his life. Not for a few minutes, not the one slip up, not the one time he stole, not the one time he lied, but all the lies, all the thievery, all the hurt and pain, all the things I've done to other people that helped to break them and make them what they are today. And I now know I am I'm a committer of the sin that they, I'm now a committer. I'm collaborative in the destruction that they're in.
Yep.
Paul is telling them, now, who fooled you? Who tricked you into believing that the things you can do with your flesh are the key element of having this right relationship with the Lord? verse 4, have you suffered so many things, 3-4, and done that in vain? Because you loved them in order to give up the things. See, you won't give up sin until you love Jesus. Please hear what I'm saying. Mm-hmm. You won't give it up until you love him enough to give it up for him. Mm-hmm. But once you love him enough and give it up, he's trying to tell people, you have to be careful, because you can also, now that you've given it up, think that you've made it to perfection, mm-hmm. and become a holy spiritual mess filled mm-hmm. with your own hypocrisies. Because you will think that you've arrived. You'll think, I finally get it. Look, that stuff ain't with me no more. I'm out of that. God delivered me. Now I'm real special. And so now that I'm delivered, everybody needs to be up under me. And that's what happens when a lot of people go in church, if you pay attention. They go in church and people sort of kind of place themselves high and mighty over them, rather than, I'm here to serve and help you. I'm not going to fall for your mess.
Mm-hmm.
And I ain't going to let your mess make me fall.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm here to support you, and I'll be a bridge to wherever you want to go, so long as you're doing it in Jesus. What mm-hmm. I won't be is your flow rug for you to walk on when you feel like it.
Can I add to that, Pastor?
Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Please.
Yeah, and, you know, the stories that I've always, you know, really liked in the Bible, it spoke to me was, you know, King David, you know, and like how you said, you know, when it's a vigilance thing. You got to keep going, and you can't let your guard down and all the other stuff, because, you know, David was a man after God's own heart. But then mm-hmm. what happened when he was out in the balcony and he looked a certain direction, and boom, you know, like, this is a man after God's own heart. You know what I'm saying? And mm-hmm. if he can fall, all of us can. So we mm-hmm. have to be, you got to be vigilant. Like, you can't let up, like you were saying earlier. You were just like, you know, every time when I feel it, I can feel like that anger, or like that old, it's like kind of, I call mm-hmm. it the old me tries to surface. Mm-hmm. And I got to mm-hmm. put it back in submission. And so, and when you were saying that, it spoke to me so much. I'm like, you confirmed to me that, like, I what I'm going through is normal. So I'm just like, mm-hmm. when as soon as I let up, and like, even the guy who I've been helping, as soon as you let up, man, like, you can't let up. I'm like, that's what Satan's waiting for. He's watching you. He's in your face.
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. gotta keep your eyes open.
Praise the Lord. Very well said, Lachie. It's absolutely true. Because we still have a human element. This is the mm-hmm. reason, just to give you a sort of kind of revelatory scripture. Don't you find it interesting that when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said to him, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus turned on him.
Give up
everything. Say it again. What'd you say, Sister Donna?
He said, give up everything. Get everything up. Everything you got. Yeah. Give it up.
That was the instruction.
I'm going to check you right here.
Mm-hmm. But Jesus turned on him before he gave him the instruction. You know how you know he turned on him? You know how you know he turned on the man? And he went all the way against the man's whole agenda. He turned around and said, the man says to him, good master, what does it take for me to inherit eternal life? And Jesus turned on him. And he turned back and looked at him and said, why do you call me good when there's none good but God?
That's it.
Jesus was doing two things. He was fighting two elements. The first element he was fighting is, you don't get to make me puffed up by trying to tell me I'm somebody special.
Mm-hmm.
The second thing he did was he defeated the man's agenda, because the man was a rich man. He knew how to get his way. So what he was really doing was drawing Jesus into a circumstance through niceties that Jesus recognized. I ain't going for that one, brother. It's like somebody walking up to you and you fixing the car and go, man, you're the baddest mechanic I ever seen in my life. Man, you know what you're doing. Because ultimately the agenda is, my car is broke around the corner. I wonder if this brother come give me a hand. Man, can you cook? I forgot to tell you, I was hungry. Anybody listening? Jesus was way too wise for the devil in disguise. And so the Bible says he turned and he looked at the man and really paid attention to him. Then he beheld him, the Bible says, which means to look deeply into something. And he said, oh, because you're a manipulator, you need to go sell everything you got.
Flip the script on.
Oh, that's deep, ain't it? It's rude.
Yeah.
Go sell it all. Let me see. In other words, he dealt with the man's agenda. Because maybe his agenda was, I want to own Jesus too. Maybe I'll finance his ministry. The boys seem to be pretty big. People following him all over the place. If I could build a church and let this brother go preach, man, I'd have money coming in everywhere. Because you know they got to tithe that 10%. You know?
Yeah.
We ain't never thought about that part of it. You know, I'm a rich man. I got all the resources I need, and I could take this brother. Hey, good master. What must I do to tell you? Stop, man. Don't call me good. That's a rebuke. Not just humility, but it was an open rebuke to let him know, Satan, your agenda ain't working over here. Amen. Let's keep reading. And so watch what he says. So after verse 5, says, he therefore that ministereth to you the Holy Spirit and worketh miracles amongst you. So that's important too, because God does not want you to see someone saying they know God. God wants you to look at people that he uses to show that God knows them. That's why he said there's miracles, there's things happening to show you this is real. And a lot of times we forget, this is not a horn toot, this is not a soapbox, this is the truth. A lot of times we don't even look at our own life and say, man, I've gotten so much better than what I used to be. That's a miracle. And that proves that where I'm at is good soil, good ground, I'm getting what I need. I may not be where I'm supposed to be, but I thank God I'm not what I used to be. I'm so far away from the mess that I was in. I used to only think about myself. Now I know how to go places and help people. Those are miracles from God. Thank God for the small miracles. The big ones will come.
Thank you.
They will.
Thank you, Lord.
And then he gives them an example to say, okay, don't just pay attention to what was done. Was it done from the works of the law? Was it done because I was a good person? Or was it done because I was a faith-filled person? Was it done by the works of the law, my discipline? Or was it because of the hearing of faith? Because I can make a mistake and still pray for somebody. You can make a mistake and still be there to pray for somebody because you ain't the healer God is. All you need to know is I'm a conduit, and I can say, God, forgive me for my shortfall, but this person needs your help, and I can still pray for you. I looked in the wrong direction yesterday, even if I spoke the wrong direction yesterday, even if I made the wrong inflection 10 minutes ago, I still have forgiveness. Until I can see what I'm doing and how I'm doing it to get repentance.
Absolutely.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Then he goes on and gives them an example of how this should work. In verse 6, he says, even as Abraham, brother, believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. What's he talking about? Anybody know specifically what that's about? What did Abraham believe God for? And he did for a couple of things, but what specifically do we think he's talking about in verse 6? Anyone want to take a shot at it?
Say that one more time, Pastor.
Verse 6. Paul goes on to give them an example of this thing about you being foolish. He says, even as Abraham believed God in verse 6, and that was the thing that was accounted to him for righteousness, because he's talking about the difference between being a good man and being a faith-filled person. The difference between being lawful because you think you're so good and knowing that even though I may not have it all together, I'm faithful to God. When he asks me to do something, I do it. He's trying to show them this duality, that the spiritual duality of the very church itself. So he says, even as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. What does he talk? What did Abraham believe God for? Does anybody know?
Or do I'm trying to remember.
Mm-hmm. He's believing for his child.
Which part, Sister Angela, which part of his child? Because there was a couple of things there.
It's like he would be the father over many, and it would be too many to count, like the stars in the sky. He had a lot of, Abraham believed God for a lot of things because God made a lot of promises to him. And then we are heirs to the promise of Abraham. So everything God promised Abraham, that's for us too, as believers.
Oh my. All right now. Okay. Yeah. So that was a good explanation. So a couple things Abraham did. You might want to write this down. The first thing he believed God for was that he heard the voice of God that said, get thee out of thy... Anybody remember? Get thee out of thy father's house. Mm-hmm. What was he commanding him to do? This is very important because it's a process that we all have to go through. Didn't Sister Angela say that we are the seed of Abraham now? And the same promises he made to... You got to go. Everybody get that part?
Yeah.
All right. So what was the first thing he told Abraham to do?
To leave his home, leave his family, and go do what God had told him to do. He had to leave because I guess I think it was saying something about it because a prophet has no, that's somewhere else. No honor in his town.
No, that was Jesus.
But he had to leave and he had to go and be obedient to God. He had to be obedient in order to receive the promise. And there were some times in that process he wasn't obedient, and then that's why he never could enter the promised land.
Oh, you just mixed him with Moses.
Yeah, right.
Okay. So yes, he believed he was believing God for a lot of promises. And I thank and praise God for him, because that's why we as believers, we have the same promises, because we are heirs. You know what I'm saying? We're you know, from Abraham. So I thank and praise God for everything that he did. Because if you look up the promises and stuff like that, you will be blown away.
In the book of Genesis, in the 15th
Genesis.
12th chapter. Yes, ma'am, let's go there real quick, everybody. We've got about 22 minutes left, but I want to get this through to everybody, because this is going to be important. Certainly for our new spiritual sister and my spiritual daughter in the Lord, Nicole. The same process, because God is no respecter of persons. Please hear what I'm saying. She writes some of these things down. God is no respecter of persons. It's in Romans 2:11. Read it and ask yourself, what is he saying this for? Read it. That's where God is no respecter of persons. Yes, Romans 2:11.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But we're going to Genesis 12:1. I want you to see this.
Okay.
There's a couple of things that he's speaking to about Abram. When you have it, say amen.
Almost there.
And I just want to, I want to say to all my sisters and brothers, sorry, I was listening to my grandson and I kind of got thrown off while I was answering that question. That's why I kind of mixed them up with the Moses and Jesus's ministry. Sorry.
Okay. Amen.
All right.
Amen.
All right. So 12:1, got it?
Yep.
This is going to hit you like a brick. But it is going to float you like a rocket ship towards your destiny.
Let's do this.
If you get it. Amen?
Amen. Right? Amen.
So he gives, and you got to catch the context of what Paul is doing in this scripture and what he's doing in Galatians. He's giving them an example to tell them, you're going to have to do it this way, brothers. Now, Abraham, he showed his faith by believing God. Watch what happens. Now, the Lord said, 12:1, Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, first get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show you. Verse 2, and I will make of thee great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great. And you'll become a blessing. Verse 3. After you become a blessing, I will bless them that bless you. And I'm going to curse them that curse you. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now let me tell you what, why Paul is comparing this. Because he's trying to give them a message, hoping that they'll receive it in the spirit as a person of the spirit should. He's trying to tell them, pay attention to what Abraham had to do. First thing he had to do, verse 1, he had to learn to get away from people, places, and things in order to become Abraham. Notice the name, 12:1. Please look at it. Now the Lord said unto Abram, not Abraham, Abram is who he is before God molds him. Once he begins to become obedient, God comes in and says, I'm changing your name. Your name will no longer be Abram. It'll be Abraham, which means fathers of many nations. Before that, his name Abram just means father in the Hebrew and the Greek, father. God changed him from just a father to a father of many nations. First step, God has to work on changing my name. And in order for him to change my name from where I am to the name of my destiny, I have to be willing to get away from people, places, and things. Remember we started off talking about how there's so many distractions around us, just like Paul, 3 days blind. Sometimes we need to be away from some things in order to hear God. If we think just going in and praying for 32 seconds is the point of relationship with God, you misconstrue. What the purpose of prayer is for me to lay my petition before God and to carefully stay on my knees until I hear a command on what to do from God. Most people get up from the prayer and don't even realize how high-minded we are. I talked to God and told him something. I didn't wait for God to talk to me to tell me something. So therefore, it's not a relationship. But imagine going home and you talk to your wife, but she don't get to talk to you. Imagine raising kids and the kids don't get to call you daddy. You can just call them children, and they don't get to call you for who you are. That the communication is not reciprocal. It's not going in both directions. So people, places, and things are the parts of Satan's tools sometimes to keep us so distracted. We don't spend any time with God. Hallelujah. And then he promises this. If you can take the first step, know how to get, and that's hard because sometimes our biggest adversary sleeps in the bed next to us.
Mm-hmm.
Oh God. Sometimes it's difficult because our biggest issues in the kingdom are being dealt with or being created by the people we're the closest to.
Yeah.
Mm.
Praise the Lord. If you want to be honest about it, straightforward about it, I'm transparent. There's all kinds of stuff that happens in my house that don't even bother me in the streets. Because I ain't got to sleep around you. I ain't got to talk to you all day. I don't have to make a decision on what to feed you. I don't I don't have to figure out how hard I'm going to work in order to make sure you have a roof over your head while you not doing what you should be doing and doing all the things that you shouldn't. The biggest disruptions and the biggest sometimes live right inside the house. So I have to learn how to let God change my name so that my destiny still gets fulfilled, even though all the distractions still live around me. I told you this might not feel good, but it's real good. Let me try it again.
Yes.
Sometimes we really are so caught up and entangled in the distractions, we're forgetting to keep the relationship intact.
Mm-hmm.
I know a lot of people like that. I don't know who you might know, but I know a lot of people. They're so busy arguing and fussing with one another, they forgot to pray. They're so busy yelling and screaming about what you didn't do, they forgot what you did do. They're so busy talking about what's wrong with you, they forgot they made the decision to be with you. And it becomes a dichotomy of tactics by Satan. Anybody listening to this? Is this making sense to you?
Yes.
It becomes a dichotomy. It becomes the dualistic attack by Satan. The one thing you love is the one thing that I'm trying to make you hate at the same time. The one thing that you thought was going to be the great blessing of your life, your children, I'm going to make them what a disobedient. And by the time they're 13, 14, you can't even stand your own kids because we never realized this ain't about my kids. This ain't about that. This is about me knowing when to separate myself and get with God and get out the people, places, and things part of my life.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. I heard a pastor say one time, every time I get with, when it gets too deep for me, I go out and polish the chrome on my car. And he said, I ain't had no chrome on the car in probably 20 years, but I know when it's time to go and start polishing. Anybody listen? That was the first thing. God told him, get away from the people, places, and things. And it has a spiritual connotation as well as a physical connotation. The spiritual connotation is sometimes it's the people around you, and you got to know how to separate yourself emotionally from those people so that you can be in a place where God can use you, talk to you, and still love on you because you ain't so caught up in the distraction that you're cussing folks out, you're screaming, you're yelling. You don't know what to do. You're ready to throw some stuff and so forth and so on because all of the carnality and the resurrected old man has just slipped right back in without my permission, and he's sitting there staring me in the face.
That's exactly what's going on in my house right now. I'm sorry, Apostle.
That's all right.
Oh, Jesus.
We hope and pray that you're hearing something that the Lord needs you to hear. That's the first part. Second part of what did Abraham do that he's talking about in Galatians 6:3-6. Second thing he did was he knew because the Lord told him, you're going to have a child. Your child is going to be the child of promise.
Mm-hmm.
But in order for him to become the child of promise, Abraham had to go through the child of a mistake. He had to go through a carnal move to get to a spiritual place. He ended up sleeping with his wife's handmaid, Hagar.
Mm-hmm.
And the first child comes, name is Ishmael.
Ishmael.
Of the flesh, Ishmael. And so he messes that up because of the one thing that I've been talking to us tonight about. He lost confidence in who he was to God. Did anybody hear that part?
Yeah.
He lost confidence as to who he was to God. God called him out of his family. God called him out of that country. Then he gets over here and God tells him, hey, I'm getting ready to make you the father of many nations. You're going to have children upon you. Many of the numbers of the stars in the sky, you're going to see babies. And because Sarah's womb is barren at the time, he turns around and says, I don't think this is ever going to come to pass. So the first thing he did wrong was he called God a lie. Now let me tell you why that's important to you. You got to write this down. You really should. Every time you say you prayed and you ask God to take an action for you and you sit there going, it ain't happened, so my prayers are not working, you just call God a lie.
Yeah.
And it forces the next step in our life that happened to Abraham. You're going to make a mistake. Mm. Anybody listening?
Yes, yeah. Sir.
So what parts are right now? All of that?
That's in the book of Genesis. Okay. And that's in the 16th chapter.
Okay.
Hagar. You can go back and read it. It's too much for me to read right now because of the time. But you go back and read it. So he gets his wife comes and convinces him, I'm not going to be the one to have a baby. Maybe it's the handmaiden. Not realizing God is not going to bring about an impure seed. It had to be clean. Mm. So you can't be with Joe when God gave you Mike as a husband. Take the seed from Joe. Is going to be a pure seed when you were supposed to be there. And that was the calling. That's who you married before God. Anyway. Next mistake. Because you'll turn around and you'll let other people tell you what God already told you. That's what happened to him. He let somebody else come and convince him this is how God wants to do it. Listen to me good. If God tells you a thing, that thing is for you. And if you got any sense, you won't be telling everybody what God told you.
Right.
The Bible says, be good stewards over the secret things of God. There's certain messages God gives to his people. He didn't give it to your mother. He didn't give it to your cousin. He didn't give it to your friends. He didn't give it to nobody. It is just for you. Mm. And the minute you open up thinking that you're sharing it with somebody, ooh, the Lord gave me a dream last night, and that dream, I was doing this, and I was standing on the top of the sea, walking on water, and I was walking toward crowds of people, and they were just getting saved, and I think I'm going to be a preacher. The minute you opened your mouth and said that, you forgot that Satan is the prince of the air. And that he heard what you spoke about what God spoke to you, and you just armed an unarmed man. Mm. Am I talking to you tonight? Please tell me you did it.
You are. You're
arming an unarmed man.
Yes.
Yep. Same thing happened to Joseph the minute he told his brothers, oh, the Lord gave me a dream. I saw the 11 and 12 of you all bowing down to me. They went out and tried to kill him. Kill him. Mm-hmm. What does the boy think he is? We ain't even got the same mamas. And he wants to, you think you're going to run us? Mm-hmm. He took him out in the desert and sold him off as a slave. Saved by his oldest brother, Judah, because Judah said, we can't kill him because it'll just destroy our daddy. But we got to get rid of him. Mm-hmm. Remember the scripture, those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We just talked about it. The name Judah means praise.
Right.
Which tells you folks can be praising and still be praying on you at the same time. Don't fall. That's why Paul is telling them, oh, foolish Galatians 3:1, who has bewitched you? Having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect through your lawful, your personal self discipline because you don't do things anymore? Now that's the thing that makes you perfect, or was it Jesus's sacrifice that makes you who you are? Because when the sacrifice of Jesus Christ makes you who you are, you don't ever change.
Mm-hmm. Same.
But when your lawfulness makes you who you are, oh yeah, you can be stiff-necked, high-minded. Don't have them spirits around me when I'm in church. I sit way over here in the corner because I don't want them people touching me. I don't. You see them people, how they came in here? Some of them, he smelled just like booze. How do you know God didn't mean for you to deliver them?
Right.
How do you know you weren't supposed to be used to bring that person out of that torment and bring them out of that bondage?
Yeah.
Amen. Anybody getting it? So Abraham was considered an amazing man because he believed that. So first thing he believed in for, when he told him to get away from people, places, and things, he did it. Second thing that he believed in for, when he told him he was going to have a child of promise, he understood, I made a mistake, but when God says a thing is going to happen, it's going to happen. And so he kept trying to have, believe it or not, sex with his wife at 90 years old, when he could barely stand up on his own two legs, because this thing, he believed God.
And that's why we counted potential right.
And that was counted unto him as righteousness. Was the next thing he did? He has the baby. Third level of belief. Everybody ready? Yeah. Third level. He has the son of promise. And then God calls him out for it because he sees that he's got too much love for the child. And that the love between Abraham and the child had gotten so intertwined that he was forgetting who God was. And so God said, bring the boy out and let's sacrifice him.
Mm-hmm.
Ooh, boy.
Mm-hmm.
Bring the boy out. Let's do a sacrifice with him. And Abraham said, okay, God. Because Abraham had to be put back in his place. Third most important part of your walk with God. Your children, your loved ones, and your family can't come before God. Your children, your family, your loved ones, your cousins, your uncles, your nieces, your nephews. I got to go be with them before I go to be with God. Don't get confused. Because I've seen a lot of people that have that mentality. I had one of them, it's a true story. It's a very true story. Mm-hmm. A woman told me, I was saved, had been saved for about 4 or 5 years. The woman that I love very dearly, she was a very kind woman. She was like an auntie to me. And she would tell me, I talked to her about the Lord. She started going to church. And then she went and got saved at church. And then for the next year, she kept saying one thing to me. I want that man that I live with to be my husband. Been with him 17 years. And I'm asking God to make him my husband. He said, you don't want to do that. No, just trust God for him to become you. You don't want that to be the only thing between you and God. That needs you to make this man love me and make me your wife. And so she said, oh, no, God knows my needs. She played with the Bible. God knows my needs, knows my heart. I just love this man. Dear. I don't want nothing to happen. I know sometimes these girls out there be chasing him. I want him to love me. I want him to be with me and so forth and so on. It was exactly 3 weeks later, she got hit with a stroke and lupus, went straight to the hospital and could barely move. Listen to me good, please. She got hit with lupus and a stroke at the same time, simultaneously, goes to the hospital. She's in a coma. And sure enough, the man that she wanted so dearly ended up marrying her. They're still married today, praise the Lord. However, the cost of that marriage was high. The price she paid for putting the man before God was very high. Anybody listening?
Yes.
The price she paid for putting her physical need before her spiritual authority cost her. And I know people that have lost children because they put children before God. I know people that have gotten sick because they put running in place or jogging out before God. They'll go out every morning and go out and do their exercise, but they won't go out one morning and do a meditation moment with God and say, God, I thank you for waking me up. God, thank you for loving me.
God, thank you for my family. God, thank you for the love you give me. Thank you for the deliverances. Thank you for all you've
done. Can I say something to that?
Thank you for the food on my table. Come on, talk to me.
Can I say something?
Sure, talk to me.
I want to piggyback off of that, too. I can, my right hand up, I can attest to what Apostle is saying. I was in the church for years, and what I was doing was saying I was spiritual, but I wasn't walking in holiness. And so when I got hit with the early breast cancer in 2024, I had to make a decision at that time in my life and say, I'm choosing to live my life in holiness. And that was a very, very hard time for me. So I can attest to that, because I remember a person told me long time ago, either when you're called and chosen by God, either you're going to come willingly or you're going to come kicking and screaming. I went kicking and screaming, and I do not recommend that for nobody.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody.
Praise the Lord. Yep, praise the Lord. Thank you for sharing that. And, and Sister Angela and I can go back through some history of her walking, how it's gone, and things that transpired in her life. But I'm just saying, that's the third thing. That's why he uses Abraham as an example. He was saying, remember back to what happened with Abraham, brothers. That's what he was saying. Just remember back. Look what Abraham had to go through. But what he went through when he believed God, verse 6, 3:6, even as Abraham began to believe, he believed God, and then it was counted unto him as righteousness. So Abraham had to get to a place of learning, your child ain't better than me. So if I demand your child, anybody listening?
I'm listening. I know that.
So when you take things and put them, and what is he saying with those three great things that Abraham went through? He's saying, when you take things and put them in the right perspective and put them in my hands, then you're like Abraham. And you too are a friend of God, because that's what Abraham was. We sing that song in the church. I am a friend of God. We sing that song. Mm-hmm. We don't even know what it's talking about. David was called the man after God's own heart. Abraham was the one he called a friend.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Abraham was a friend of God. David was a man of God, a man after his own heart. Tough on the outside, soft on the inside, willing to do the hard things, but always looking to do the right thing. Amen. And so we're coming up on 7:02, so I'll try to wind this down very quickly. Everybody okay? So I don't want to keep you beyond your time, but I just want to get. All right, here we go. So he gets on to, says, verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, those people, y'all, them folk, those people, them folks are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, even through faith, they're still heathens, but they got faith. Oh, God, that's so good. I'd rather be a heathen with faith than a self-righteous Christian with nothing. Anyhow.
Amen.
Amen.
And the scripture foreseeing God will justify the heathen even through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham. And you catch that part? Preached before the gospel. Before he ever had any good news. That's what gospel means, good news of Jesus. Before Jesus ever showed up unto Abraham saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And that's the, I'm going to stop on 8. And if you could be kind enough, Sister Angela, to remember we stopped on 8 for next week, because it's 7:04. But I want to close there and open it up for you all. When you understand what faith is, what he talked about Abraham, those three elements are very important for any believer. I'd like to be one of them pastors that just sit back and tell you, just hold on, God's going to do it. Just keep looking to the hill from whence cometh your help. But your help ain't coming if you ain't going to be obedient. I hate to tell you this, but the moral factors that create my stability under Jesus' sacrifice have to be met. I can't lie every day and expect Jesus to show up every night.
Go this way. Get your stuff on. I'm on Bible study.
And you know what? I'll just take the order.
But,
I can't keep finding a reason.
Why are you yelling?
To not be obedient.
Stupid, finally.
And then sit around believing.
Listen to me.
God is going to
I
be.
I just have to say, get ready. Don't make me not take
to
you.
His promises.
I just said there said throw
it
away.
Can you put it on
and I will
second?
Take you. Wait, I'm on and Bible was, study. You can yes.
All right, I just put on mute, everybody. Right? and that's interesting. We just got through talking about kids and.
Yep, it is having his business.
Our households, and as I said, let me stop here. I'm blessed, right? And so you are meant to be a blessing to the things around you. And it's when you are a blessing to the things around you that they become a blessing back. Because reciprocity will take place, even if it doesn't take place immediately. And so often what we're trying to do, and I pray that you all will receive this in the spirit that I'm giving you. So often what most people are trying to do is control what's around them. Mm-hmm. It's my nature. And that's only right. I'm going to tell you why it's only right. You don't got two more minutes so I can give you the scripture so you can know why we do what we do? Go to Genesis, go to 1:26. Book of Genesis, first chapter, 26 verse. This is why we are like we are. This is why it's hard for us to take instruction from anybody. This is why I don't want nobody telling me what to do. Even if I know how to do what they told me, I still didn't like it. This is why that resides in me. 1:26. I think it's 1:26. When you have it, say amen.
Amen.
And I'm on my
Dad, you just said this is the reason why people don't like correction.
This is the reason why we don't want to be told what to do. I was more specific than correction. People with good sense can take correction.
Yeah.
People with not so good sense can't take correction because they really, and it's still part, I think, of what this is going to say to us in 1 second. You ready?
Yeah.
Okay, here it is, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our own image. I'm going to stop right there so I can get this quick point in. Have you ever read the scripture that says, and who can counsel God?
Yeah.
Sometimes we think we're God and nobody can counsel it. Let us make man in our own image after our own likeness and let them have dominion. That's the problem right there. Dominion. Go look it up when you get some time and go look up. What does dominion mean in the Hebrew, in the Greek, and in the Bible? What does it mean there? Now, what does it mean to man today? What did it mean 40,000 years ago when they wrote this? And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. That's why we love sex. Replenish the earth. Right? We're just doing it wrong. Nothing wrong with sex. You're doing it wrong. Nothing wrong with the sex. Be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth. He said, this was good. Go do it. It's fruitful. We just been doing it the wrong way. We supposed to do it under marriage. We're supposed to do it under holiness. Do it under righteousness. Do it up under God's authority and care and concern. Do it the way God said to do it. And you'll see a whole different outcome from it anyway. So the real problem is dominion. So what God gave each person when he said, when he spoke that, because, you know, whatever God speaks becomes a law. If you speak, the sun is a law. Gravity is a law. You don't have to go tell gravity to come out today. You don't have to tell the sun shine today. It does it because God spoke it, and once God spoke it, it became. When he gave you dominion, he didn't have to say you can have it from the womb or when you get 13, 15, 17, 19, or 35. You've been seeking dominion all our lives. I've been seeking to be in control over everything around me because I got a little bit of God in me. So dominion becomes my willpower. It becomes my emotional structure. So when people are around me, I want them to do what I want them to do. Why? Because I have this dominion. I want to control what's around me, the fish, the sea, the air. If I can control the kids, good. If I can control the woman, good. If I can control that man, good. If I can control the outcomes, good. If I can control the job I'm on, great. If I can control, because I want to control. However, the only way out of self-induced dominion and control problems is when I do the one thing that Jesus did with his dominion. And this is what he did. Not your will, not my will, but your will be done. Dominion is always going to be a trouble, going to be trouble for a human being until they give it back to the one that gave it to them and say, you do with me what you want to do. Take whoever you want out of my life. Take the job if you want it. Yeah, you ain't listening. The car that I got, you can have that back too. I don't care. Just give it back to Satan. If it didn't come from you, I don't really want that no more. People, places, and things, because somehow Satan put it in my life to keep me from finding the life you have for me. And so if I don't get my most important gift to God, is not my praise, it's not my worship, it's not my prayer. It is to give him my dominion. It is to give him my dominion. I am not in charge anymore. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Glory to God. I don't want to be in charge, Father. I want to serve because I'm meant to be a blessing. Blessings, people that are blessing are not in charge of anything. People that are blessing have God in charge of them. That's why they're a blessing. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So it's open now. Anybody get that part about dominion and how do you see that? Does that make any sense to you? I'm going to go around the room real quick. Latif, do you understand that dominion part?
Yeah, I mean, I did look up the, because you said there's a definition of dominion, just like being like a good steward of everything around you, but also at the same time, you know, keeping, you know, the Lord ahead of it all. And like you said, being a blessing to the people around you. And also, too, I kind of came to like this as a quick story. And, you know, Pastor, you remember how zealous I used to be about, you know, the black and white situation and stuff like that, and how much I was very much against, you know, racism and all that stuff. And I got kind of like a, I don't know if this was the Lord showing me who I am now, but so I do like a job, basically I deliver. And so basically just imagine it's in a rural area. And there's a bunch of snow, but the snow has been driven over. So you see tire marks and everything. Everything's snowed over. You cannot see a pathway or anything. So I end up delivering to this building, well, not the building, but like a house or something, or a shack where these people live. Mind you, this is northern Wisconsin. And I delivered a package. I kind of noticed like stuff, you know, they got the, you know, Trump this, you know, a lot of secular, you know, things on their, you know, property and a lot of stuff that's not okay. So I end up trying to back out and I end up getting stuck. And I'm like, all right, so I'm taking off the traction control. I'm getting, you know, deeper and deeper. I don't know how I got stuck, but the vans are bad. So I noticed these two Caucasian men. They came out. One was older, one was younger. And they kind of came out. They didn't say nothing to me because I called dispatch. I was like, hey, can you guys let me out? You know, I need help. Maybe you can send a tow. So I kind of get out and I see them and I kind of greet them like, hey guys, you know, I'm just stuck. And they say nothing to me. They're kind of just looking at me. I'm like, all right. So the younger guy comes over. He's like, yeah, you know, and all that other stuff. He's not really trying to talk to me. So I'm like, all right, cool. And then the old guy end up backing up his truck, you know, and they end up letting me out, and they're barely talking to me. So I kind of, you know, follow. He's like, yeah, just hit reverse, like, cool, and stuff like that, and I end up doing that. And so he ended up pulling me out because a step further, the young guy was like, you know, if you would have been over, you know, this part of the road or whatever, or the driveway, you would have been fine. I'm like, well, I can't really see because everything's covered in snow. So they kind of like expected me to know where the pavement was, even though the pavement was completely snowed over and nobody would have seen. So they pulled me out. I'm like trying to, you know, be nice, say thank you and stuff. They're not really responding to me. So after they pulled me out, the old guy comes up and he like looks at me. He's like, stay off the snow next time. And so I'm like, all right. Mm-hmm. And then I kind of hear him when he walks back and he says, now get out of my way. So I'm just like, you know, in that moment, I was just like, you know, I didn't feel any welling up on the inside because the old me would have, you know, retaliated because I know the nature of these men by the way they carry themselves, how they're not responding to me, what I've seen, where they live. And I just, you know, I was like, you know, something I just kind of did it differently. I end up, you know, just saying thank you. I drove off and I'm so in tune to the point now where I understand that I'm not dealing with flesh anymore. And instead I just end up just praying for them because I see, because it takes a person with a lot of hate in their heart to hate and treat me a certain way and you don't even know who I am. That spoke volumes to me.
What was the question you said? What dominion is?
What is dominion? Yeah.
Okay, I'm gonna say territory, sovereignty. You take dominion over what God has given us. Dominion, you know, like the inheritance that we have through Christ. That's why people must know what their inheritance is so they can take dominion over it. And, you know, that's what I think dominion is territory, sovereignty. Uh-huh. It's what we have through Christ.
Praise the Lord. Yeah. So Lachie said the same thing a little bit of a different way, but he says stewardship, and stewardship and sovereignty is authority over something. Mm-hmm. Taking authority. So maybe that's a better word for people to see.
Yeah.
Because it's in our carnal, natural nature to want to have authority. It was originally given to us because we were filled with light. When Adam and Eve were made, there was no sin.
That's right.
So now here the earth has fallen. And now when we're born, that's why the Bible says you're born in sin. You're born in that dominion state. And everything is about, even as a little kid, you're trying to take some of the little kids' toys. You want the other little kid's phone. You just want it. You don't even know why you want it. You can have one yourself and still want somebody else's. That's that need to have authority over things. And so I'm saying the most precious gift that you can give God is when you give him back your own authority. I don't want to be in charge. When I'm driving, but I'm the co-pilot. I want you to be the pilot. When I'm walking, I'm walking with and talking with Jesus. I ain't just walking. When I'm shopping, my eyes are open, Lord, in case you want to use me. Maybe somebody will fall. Maybe somebody will need prayer. Maybe somebody will have a heart attack in here, and I'm going to have to run and lay hands. And just in the name of Jesus, I'm praying for mercy, God. Maybe the cashier, when I get there, will have a look on her face, and you pay attention, and you'll see this person is stressed. And a word in season can change her circumstance. New dominion, authority needs to be given back to God. I want to do what you need me to do. Our relationship with God should not be about what we want from him. Our relationship with God should be about what we want to give to him.
Can I say something, Pastor?
Yes, ma'am.
I thought about when Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane, mm-hmm. and he prayed, sweat, you know, he was, the blood, it was like blood, he was sweating so much. Mm-hmm. And he said, you know, he was human yet divine. Mm-hmm. And the human part of him said, you know, I can just imagine him, this is my own imagination, I can just imagine him saying, you know, I don't want to die. I don't mm-hmm. want to do this. just keep it real. These people mm-hmm. don't want nothing. I don't want to do this, God. And then mm-hmm. he just broke. That part mm-hmm. of him broke and said, you know, I came here. I left yep. divine and came mm-hmm. to earth for these people. So I can't say I don't want to do it. Yeah, my flesh say I don't want to do it. But mm-hmm. I don't want to do what my flesh say do. So that's mm-hmm. why he said, not my will, Father, but let mm-hmm. your will be done in me. Because my will, mm-hmm. flesh-wise, mm-hmm. I ain't thinking about these folks. Mm-hmm. You know, but spiritual-wise, yes, I know what I came here to do. And I didn't come mm-hmm. on my own concordance. I came because you told me to leave here and go and get your people and bring them back home to me.
Oh, praise the Lord.
That is profound to me. And I say that mm-hmm. because sometimes, and like you said, you know, you're human. You're in mm-hmm. this human body. That's why the Bible says, you know, don't let the flesh take over the spirit mm-hmm. part. You walk back. It said, no good thing dwells in the flesh. Walk mm-hmm. by the spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life,
amen.
All of that. But we do it, and sometimes we know we do it, and sometimes we know we don't be doing it, you know, but we mm-hmm. do it. That's mm-hmm. why you got to repent every mm-hmm. time you do something. And when you mm-hmm. repent, it's like you say, not oh Lord, I'm sorry. And no, it has to be from your heart. You got to mm-hmm. be gut wrenched, like crying. I be crying, like, God, I didn't mm-hmm. mean to do this. You know, because mm-hmm. my flesh just took over. And I get mm-hmm. to crying and snotting and can on. And that's when you mm-hmm. know it's real. It's down from your innermost being.
Mm. Mm. Can I add to that too?
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, you know, like you said, and it's got to be real. And, you know, not only, and I do cry, trust me, and not only do I cry for that, you know, to repent, I also cry too because the feeling of, you know, when you sin, like the presence of God is like, you feel it. Leaving
mm-hmm.
and that's another part that makes me cry, because I'm just like, I know I can't allow it, I cannot allow mm-hmm. it. And that's where that godly sorrow comes in, like that sin is gonna try to take you away. Like, no, you can't allow it, because either that or you know it's gone. So yeah, no, I definitely get that.
And real men do cry. They do.
Oh, I cry. Oh, yeah. We do. I'm a crier.
Real men do cry.
I'm an ugly crier.
You remember that?
I know. Me too.
Praise the Lord. I think we are ready to close up. Go ahead, Duane.
Did Duane?
Come with you. When I do cry, there'd be some real strong, heartfelt, for me to start crying. Heartfelt. This thing had to be going on. I'm heartfelt, mm-hmm. real deep stuff. Yeah, something like that, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That's all I got to say.
Hallelujah.
Yes. Amen.
Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. I think we can close up. I think we are ready to close up. Is anybody blessed?
Yeah. Yes, sir. Blessed by the best. God, yes, Christ.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Yeah, don't.
Yo, D, I'm on
side. Yeah, if you summarize anything tonight, summarize, there is a process. Sometimes it's people, places, and things.
Yeah.
There is a time when you have to make sure you are keeping God even in front of your own children, your beloved children.
Mm-hmm.
Your beloved children. There is a time to look at and know that just like Abraham, I'm going to make a mistake. But if God made me a promise, I better get back up. The Bible says the righteous man, Book of Proverbs, falls 7 times and gets back up. This means righteous people fall more than unrighteous people.
Okay. Mm.
7 times it goes back up. Mm. Righteous people, unrighteous people fall and stay down.
Mm. Yeah.
Right. Mm. The gift is the getting up part.
Yep. Yes, it is.
Praise the Lord. Right? Mm-hmm. So I'm going to ask who opened us. I think it was I'm going to ask Sister Donna. Would you close us, please?
Yes, sir.
Thank you.
Father, we come right now in the name of Jesus.
Yes, Lord God.
Lord, we ask you, first of all, to forgive us for all of our sins, iniquities, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness as we come boldly to your throne of grace to obtain mercy, to find help in the time of need.
Yes,
Father, we thank you for your word being a lamp unto our feet and a light into our path, God.
Yes, Lord.
God, we bless you because you are God.
Mm.
And all power and everything is in your hands, God. You are the great I am, God. You are all that we need you to be, Father. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your power. We thank you for your anointing, God. Without you, we're nothing. And apart from you, we can do nothing. But through you, God, we can do all things because you give us the strength to do it. We thank you for the man of God that opens up the word on every Wednesday night, God. In the name of Jesus, bless his family, his wife, his children, his grandchildren. All of his family, God, and all of my sisters and brothers that are on this line, God.
Yes, Lord.
Keep us safe from all hurt, harm, and danger, God. Give us a mind that stayed on you, that you will keep us in perfect peace. Father, we thank you. We bless you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for life, for it's in you that we live. And we move and we have our being, God. We thank you for waking us up this morning. We don't take you for granted. It's the little things, God. Eyes to see, ears to hear, a mouth to talk, all of the organs in our bodies functioning as you have made them. Because you have fearfully and wonderfully made us, God. And we thank you, God. We're grateful to you for everything that you do. Because you don't have to do nothing. But because you love us so much, give us that love back that we can show people who you are in our life. Let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify you and not us, God. We boast because of you. That's it. Without you, we're nothing. So we thank you and we praise you. Thank you for blessing us to wake up this morning, clothed in our right mind, with all the activities of our limbs, God. Thank you, Father.
Yes,
thank you for our children. Thank you for our grandchildren. Thank you for our great-grandchildren. Thank you for blessing our home. Thank you for blessing our going out and blessing our coming in. God, we just thank you for everything. We're so grateful to you, God. We love you. We praise you. We worship you. We adore you. We magnify you. We bestow you. We esteem you, God, above anything. And we thank you for the word that went forth today. Now, God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. For you truly are our strength and you are our redeemer.
Hallelujah.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen and amen. Let me give God a hand clap praise. Thank you, Sister Donna, for blessing us with that closing prayer.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
I love you all with the love of Christ. And if the Lord will, we will be here again next Wednesday.
Amen.
They have started for those who may want to be involved. Starting this Thursday, that's tomorrow night at 5 o'clock, they now have started a women's Bible study specifically pointed towards the uniqueness of women, the uniqueness of women's circumstances, and the unique women in the Bible, so that you can have a life study hour. If you know anyone that needs to be there, by all means do. It'll be led by Sister Dolores.
Is it this number, Dad?
No, this is in the church at 4245 West Beltline Highway. It's actually in-house because people have been asking for an in-house Bible study. So we heard them and we heard the Lord say go forward. So we've just started that. It'll be every 2 weeks. So the first one this week, and then the next one will be on the 12th. So if you can't make this, try to plan to make the next one. Dolores is an awesome teacher. Sister Donna, I'd love to see you come because you've got so much to offer. Just as my spiritual daughter, you all have a lot to offer. You have to be in, believe it or not, you need to be in an environment where your gifts are making room for you. Mm-hmm. Because a lot of what we have not yet gotten is attached to what we have not yet done.
Mm. Man.
Because, I don't want to be too long with this, but again, I shared on Sunday. There are people that are out here that are faith-filled. They're faith-filled. They, man, speak to mountains, tell you better move. Speak to clouds, speak to sickness, disease. But there's another part of God that has to be the final piece that brings about the balance of our walk, and that is to be faithful. Faith-filled and faithful. The word faith only appears in the Old Testament twice. Everything in the Old Testament was about being faithful. The New Testament begins, so there's a balance between the old and the new, where my faith has to be coupled mm-hmm. with some faithfulness or a faithful act and work that God has called me to do from a ground that is good ground to operate from so that my gift can make room. So if you can find a way to make it, I suggest that you all do. You got too many women of power on this line that are not able to exercise what God has given them. Just like Paul. Don't find some place where you can exercise what God has given you.
Man.
Amen. All right. Love you all with the love of Christ. And call me if you have any questions or if you need to get the address or anything. You know, people that want to come, get it. Let them come up. They'll be blessed. I guarantee you they will. All right.
Amen.
All right. Good night, everyone. God bless you.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night. Thank you.